Welcome to a Thanksgiving special with Dr. Ray Pritchard. Ray is president of Keep Believing Ministries and a frequent co-host on Today's Issues. Now, with a program titled Lessons from My Cancer Journey, here's Dr. Ray Pritchard.
I knew the question was coming. It happened during a radio interview. So, Pastor Ray, what have you learned from your journey with cancer? Well, I knew it was coming because my journey with prostate cancer has really been the story of my life during 2024. So what have I learned? There are a lot of ways, many ways, in fact, to answer a question like that, and none of the answers are wrong because we all learn different things when we go through a trial. But I have no complaints, none at all. The system is good, and I thank God for all the miracles of modern medicine. Like everything else in life, there are no guarantees, but I'm glad to finally be done with my cancer treatment. So, what have I learned? To answer that question, I need to add one detail. During an ice storm in January, I made the mistake of walking our dog while wearing tennis shoes. That was dumb. A car came up the road and Sadie, our 4-year-old Aussie Doodle, tried to get me out of harm's way. I never saw the ice until I hit it, taking the brunt of the fall on my left shoulder. 10 months later, I have yet to recover completely. That was when, back in January, our oldest son said, "Dad, I don't know why, but God seems to be slowing you and Mom down." He's right. So, what has God been teaching me? What follows is an insight I wouldn't have had before my cancer treatment. I've been in a hurry all my life. Let's start right there. I've been rushing from one thing to another since I was a teenager. That never really changed when I became an adult. It's funny the little things you remember. 50 years ago, I enrolled at Dallas Theological Seminary. One semester, they ask all the students to join small groups for encouragement. Now, everybody does that today, but back then in the 70s, that was a really newfangled idea. I was busy, but I reluctantly went to the first meeting. I arrived late, and the teacher said, "Let's give each other nicknames based on the first letter of your given name. It might be Gregarious George, Dutiful Dan, or Curious Carl." The exercise baffled me, and in some ways still does. So the leader, knowing I had come in late, said, "Let's call you Rushing Ray." Fast forward maybe 12 years. I'm now pastoring in Garland, Texas. A friend invited me to speak at a youth retreat in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. He couldn't come to pick me up, so he sent the youth pastor instead. But that was in the days before cell phones and the internet, and the young man didn't know me, and he didn't have a picture. But somehow, he picked me out of the crowd at the airport very quickly. How? The youth pastor said, "The pastor told me to look for a tall guy wearing glasses in a suit who looked like he was in a hurry. I knew it was you." And so it goes across the years. I've been in a hurry, I think, ever since I was born. I came out of my mother's womb rushing. I've been in a hurry to go to school, to make friends, to graduate, to go to college, to get married, to get started, to go to seminary, to preach, write, travel, lead, speak, and all the rest that goes into my life work. I've been in a hurry as a husband and as a father. I've never found it easy to relax for very long. Now, here I am, 72 years old, and God has slowed me down. Cancer does that. This thought crystallized in my mind a few months ago. I am an impatient man. That insight would not have come to me a year ago, but there it is. I can say that more directly. Every major mistake I've made, every single one, has come because of impatience. Every foolish thing I've said, every dumb comment, every unwise action traces back to an impatient spirit. So, on this Thanksgiving, I want to give thanks to the Lord for revealing something about myself that I didn't know. Sometimes you look for truth in the Bible, and sometimes it hits you in the face. That happened to me recently when Marlene and I read through the book of Exodus together. I had heard the story of Aaron and the golden calf many times, but I never really knew why it happened. Then I read these words from Exodus 32, verses 1 and 2. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, Make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. The story is almost unbelievable. Moses has already been up the mountain to talk with God and receive the Ten Commandments. But that's not all. Exodus 24 records that Moses and the elders went up the mountain and ate a meal in God's presence. But that's not all. The Lord spoke with Moses on the mountain, giving him detailed instructions about the tabernacle. Evidently, it took longer than the people expected. But remember that Moses didn't tell them, "I'll be back in 3 days." He went up Mount Sinai to meet with God. He stays on the mountain as long as the Lord wants to talk to him. When the Lord says it's over, Moses goes back down the mountain to meet the people. That was how it was supposed to work. When we read the story of the golden calf, we tend to focus on the idol itself, but that's not the main point. The story is not just about what happened, but when and where and who was involved. We tend to focus on Aaron's foolishness. He actually took gold from the people and made the golden calf. Then he has the gall to say, "This is your God," as if he had completely forgotten how the Lord had delivered his people from Pharaoh through repeated miracles. When Moses was talking with the Lord, quote, "The people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play." That's Exodus 32, verse 6. Moses knew nothing about it, but God saw it all. Here is his condemnation. "These people were quick to turn away." That's Exodus 32, verse 8. "Because they were stiff-necked, the Lord said, 'Let me destroy them.'" But Moses interceded with the Lord and reminded him of his promise to Abraham. If God destroyed his own people, the pagans would say he never wanted to deliver them in the first place. The Lord relented, but that left Moses with a huge problem. As they descended the mountain, Joshua heard the uproar from the camp and said, "It is the sound of war." But Moses knew better. It is not the sound of victory. It is not the sound of defeat. It is the sound of singing that I hear. Exodus 32:18. He was right. When he saw the wild party and the golden calf, he threw the two stone tablets down in disgust. Then he ordered the idol burned, ground down, and the powder scattered on the water, which he then made the people drink. How could Aaron have let this happen? Thoroughly embarrassed, he claimed the golden calf jumped out when he threw the gold into the fire. 3,000 people died that day as part of the Lord's judgment on their rebellion. Now, let's go back to the first of the story. How could this have happened? The answer, you see, is right there in the text. Exodus 32:1 says, "When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain," verse 2, "the people said, 'We don't know what has happened to him.'" You see, it happened because of the sin of impatience. They assumed the worst because they didn't know what had happened to Moses. Impatience led to idolatry, and idolatry led to immorality. Now, there are 3,000 graves to dig. This is the high price of the sin of impatience. How many sins are committed because we're in a hurry? Under pressure, we give in to our passions because in the crunch, we cut corners we would never cut otherwise. How many stupid decisions do we make because we aren't willing to wait for God? Having cancer gives you a chance to think about life and death. There's nothing quite so bracing as a cold splash of reality right in the face. It has a way of clearing out the cobwebs. Cancer patients think about death because people die from cancer every day. Prostate cancer is imminently curable, yet it is the second leading cause of cancer death among men, lung cancer being the first. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, Hebrews 9:27. That's one appointment you won't miss. My doctor says my outlook for a cure is excellent, but when you're 72, you can't kid yourself. I was always going to die. Death comes to everyone sooner or later. No one gets off planet Earth alive. We're all going to do some box time eventually. At the bottom of my faith is a bedrock confidence in God's sovereignty. All my days were written in God's book before one of them came to be, Psalm 139:16. That means a Christian is immortal until his work on earth is done. But that also means God is large and in charge. He was doing fine before I showed up, and he'll be doing fine long after I'm gone. As Charles de Gaulle liked to say, the graveyards are filled with indispensable men. We are all indispensable until we're not. We would be wise to look ahead to the day of our death. We should live as if the day of our death was on a billboard right in front of us. In earlier times, Christians talked a lot about preparing to die. The Puritans wrote books about the art of dying like a Christian. When asked the secret of the early Methodist movement, John Wesley replied, "Our people die well." So I asked myself, Pastor Ray, are you ready to die? Well, I'm not exactly eager to die because I've got more I want to do for the Lord. Plus, I'd like to spend a few more years with my wife, my kids, and my grandkids. But if cancer takes me out, I know where I'm going. No doubts, no worries, no fears. 55 years ago, I decided to go all in on Jesus. I staked my whole future on the truth that He is the Son of God who descended from heaven to earth, lived a sinless life, died on the cross for my sins, rose from the dead on the third day, ascended into heaven where He sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. One day soon, He's coming back to the earth. I have trusted Him completely as my Lord and Savior. I traded my sin for His righteousness. I am in Christ, and Christ is in me. I am a believer. What does that mean? I like how Lewis Berry Chafer put it. Believing in Jesus means trusting Him so much that if He can't take me to heaven, I'm not going to go there. I don't have a plan B when it comes to salvation. Jesus is my plan A, and He's all I need. Let me return to my central theme for a moment. Cancer does have a way of slowing you down. I'm living proof of that truth. But I've already said I've been in a hurry all my life. And I wonder, what's at the root of my impatience? We might say it many ways, but the heart of it is unbelief. We aren't sure God will care for us, so we must push our way forward. It's a lack of trust in the God who made us. Impatience is a sign we don't believe God can handle our problems. We think He's too slow, He's busy somewhere else, so we got to take matters into our own hands. Impatience has a high price tag because it repeats the first sin in Eden. You will be like God, Genesis 3:5. Eve wouldn't wait, and Adam didn't. And as a result, the world today is broken and bleeding and a full-on disaster. Is there any hope for impatient people like me? Yes, and it's wrapped up in one verse in Psalm 27:14. Wait on the Lord. Be strong, and may your heart be stout. Wait on the Lord. I like how the Living Bible paraphrases it. Don't be impatient. Wait for the Lord, and He will come and save you. Be brave, stout-hearted, and courageous. Yes, wait, and He will help you. My whole Thanksgiving thought for you is in those words. Note that the word wait is repeated. David says it twice because he knew we needed to hear it twice. But that's not all. He also says, be brave, stout-hearted, and courageous. That leads me to a simple question. Are you willing to wait for God? Until the answer is yes, you aren't ready to fulfill God's plan for your life. To us, to most of us anyway, waiting is nothing more than passive resignation, giving into our circumstances, throwing up our hands in despair, and walking off the playing field. We don't wait for the Lord because we think waiting means giving up. But that only shows how little we understand the Bible or the Lord. From a biblical perspective, waiting isn't passive. It's the most proactive thing we can do. To wait on the Lord means to get out of the way so He can act. Because you were so confident in God, you refused to take matters into your own hands. Now, when Jesus stood before His accusers, He did not defend Himself. When they heaped abuse on Him, He did not retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats, but entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly. That's 1 Peter 2:23. If you think it's easy to keep silent in the face of false accusations, it's only because you haven't tried it lately. So let me say it very plainly. Waiting time isn't wasted time if you are waiting on the Lord. Say that again, because we need to hear it again. Waiting time isn't wasted time if you are waiting on the Lord. That's a promise you can take to the bank. How will we ever learn to wait on the Lord? The power to change is not in you. The power is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we try to change ourselves, we will fail because we're too weak. Our hope is in the Lord. In one of his books, the great British Bible teacher F.B. Meyer talks about a method of prayer that helped him appropriate the power of Christ in his own life. Meyer said, when he felt himself getting angry or irritable, he asked the Lord for the quality most needed at that moment. Your patience, Lord Jesus. Your kindness, Lord Jesus. Your grace, Lord Jesus. Your love, Lord Jesus. Your courage, Lord Jesus. Your endurance, Lord Jesus. Your wisdom, Lord Jesus. Your forgiveness, Lord Jesus. Your joy, Lord Jesus. All that you are, Lord Jesus Christ. All your shining beauty, all of it, come in this moment and fill me now. Now, friends, Jesus did not come to make us nicer people. He came to make us new people. If you hear this message and think, I should try harder to wait on the Lord, that's a good sentiment, but it misses the point. We need the Lord Jesus living in us. So, one of my favorite stories from this year, early part of 2024, Jim Harbaugh, he's now in the NFL, but back then he was the head coach of the Michigan Wolverines football team. And in the college football playoffs, in the semifinal game, they were going up against the University of Alabama Crimson Tide. And I remember watching some interviews with Coach Harbaugh in the days leading up to the Michigan-Alabama game. He would end these interviews. I mean, they'd ask him questions about football and be done. And Coach Harbaugh would say, Michigan fans, who's got it better than we do? Nobody. Different interview. Michigan fans, who's got it better than we do? Nobody. Now, I wondered what that was all about. Well, I read an article where he told the story about he and his brother John growing up. Their father, Jack, had been a football coach, but never as famous as, you know, both John and Jim now coaching the NFL. And while they were growing up, there were times when they didn't have much money and times they didn't have a lot to eat and times and maybe there wasn't a car out there in the driveway. And when the family was going through a tough time, their father would ask his sons, boys, who's got it better than we do? And the boys would shout back, no one. What a marvelous way to look at life. Friends, who's got it better than we do? No one. If you know Jesus, you have everything you need now and forever. You are forgiven. You are redeemed. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You have the Word of God. You have the Spirit of God. You have the truth of God. You have the promises of God. You have new life now. Someday you'll spend eternity with Jesus in heaven. God is our Father. The Lord Jesus is our shepherd. The Holy Spirit is our counselor. The Bible is our guide. The church is our home. And heaven is our destination. Friends, on this Thanksgiving, let me ask you straight out, who's got it better than we do? No one. Jarvis James said, if you have a pulse, you ought to have a praise. That's why the psalmist said, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Are you breathing this Thanksgiving? Good. Then breathe out a prayer of praise to the Lord. Is your heart beating? If you got a pulse, you ought to have a praise. You know that antiphonal reading that goes this way. God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. I mentioned in one of my written sermons that I heard that this started in the churches of Nigeria. And to my surprise, I got a letter from a woman in Lagos, Nigeria, who said, Pastor Ray, you're right. We use that in our churches over here all the time. But she said, we add something. The pastor says, God is good. congregation says all the time. Pastor says all the time. Congregation says God is good. Then everybody says together, I am a witness. Oh, I like that. God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. I am a witness. I heard about a church in Michigan that did it this way. God is good all the time, in every situation, no matter what. God is good. And let all God's people say, I am a witness. Because indeed, our God is good. Perhaps we can do no better than to end with a beloved verse that offers a beautiful picture of life under God's control. And you've heard this verse. It's Isaiah 40:31. They who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Friends, we are not waiting for the latest medical breakthrough, message from our loved ones, a new job, an end to a prison sentence, an offer of a better job, or a check for $1 million. We are waiting on the Lord. We are waiting for the Lord. Listen, friends, we are not waiting for something. We are waiting for someone. Waiting for the Lord then is the highest expression of our faith. When we wait on the Lord, we are saying, I know God is going to resolve this situation. I don't know how, and I don't know when, but I know He's going to do it. I'm not giving up. I'm waiting on Him. Seen in that light, waiting is not passive but active, because you believe God is at work amid the chaos of life. We are invited to wait on the Lord. And by the way, that verse says, those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. It actually means to exchange, not just get new strength, but you're going to trade in your weariness for God's divine supernatural strength. We're promised an exchange. God will fit the supply to our moment-by-moment need. Do we need to fly? Do we need to run? Do we need to walk? It will be given. Now, here at the end of my message, I'm happy to report that my cancer treatment is over. The doctor says the outlook is good for a complete cure. But I want to say this. I am so grateful for doctors and nurses and these amazing diagnostic machines and MRI machines and radiation machines and this robotic surgery and all the rest. I thank God for the miracles of modern medicine. But in the end, my trust is in the Lord, and my future is in His hands. That's all I know, and on this Thanksgiving, that's all I need to know. Are we weary? Are we discouraged? Are we confused? Those words describe all of us from time to time. But when God delivers us, we exchange our weakness for His strength. If that sounds mysterious and even mystical, I grant that it is so. I can offer no empirical proof except the promise of God and the testimony of millions of believers who have found those words to be true. We mount up with wings as eagles. We run and are not weary. We walk and do not faint. Here then is a promise for all of us. God will give us all the help we need because He has all the strength and all the power in the universe. He has so much that it never runs out, and we will never come to the end of it. They that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. This is the promise of God. With that in mind, I wish you and yours a blessed Thanksgiving celebration.